turn with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, if you are a guest or this is the first time you've been in a couple of weeks, maybe you've been out of town traveling, we began a study in the scripture of the book of 2 Thessalonians last Sunday. And we're going to continue that today in chapter 2, verse 1. And we'll be going all the way through verse 12. So I'm going to read the scripture out loud, and I'd like for you to follow along with me either in your Bible or on the screen. So look with me now in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together in him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan and with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in weakness. Today, as we open this chapter in chapter 2, it is a very important chapter, and the message is an important message about how you can have courage to face the future. Would you be seated this morning? This last week, our president made a statement that in some ways got him in a fair amount of hot water. The fact is, I wish more people talked about things like this. Here's what he said. We've not faced the prospect of Armageddon since Kennedy and the Cuban Missile Crisis. Now, people said, oh, you can't, rattle sabers like that, and you shouldn't be using that terminology. And I understand that from a political sense. But today, as we open the Word of God, I think that we all would do well to hear a whole lot more about what's going to happen and that there is coming a day of judgment. Do you agree with that? And so while politically it may not have been the most favored thing to do, I'm just glad somebody used the word Armageddon every now and then. When Paul was writing to the church in Thessalonica, yes, Paul is a theologian, but Paul was not primarily writing to them to correct an aberrant teaching, although he did do that, and it is always important to correct false teaching. But what Paul was primarily doing was trying to fortify and build up the Thessalonians because they had become unnerved and shaken and concerned about a false teaching that had entered into the church and said that the day of the Lord had already appeared. And so Paul writes to them to strengthen and embolden them to face their future with courage, and he did so by teaching them the truth about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, if you're taking notes, you can download the notes on the web page, or you can go to the church app and pull up those notes, or if you're writing them in a journal, I want to give you a single central thought that I think will assist you and help you to permeate all of this second chapter in these first 12 verses. Here it is. Biblical truth empowers you to face the future with courage. Biblical truth empowers you to face the future with courage. Now, as you look at this text this morning, I want you to begin with me in verse 1 and 2. Paul says, "We request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering to him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit, a message, or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." Now, I want to make a statement. First of all, false teaching unsettles, confuses, and causes fear. False teaching will unsettle you, it will confuse you, and it will also cause fear. Do you realize that every single one of us can have the danger of our faith being shaken? There's this danger that you can be upset in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because of an event or an experience that you might have. Let me just ask you this question. Let's all be very honest here this morning. Have you ever gone through something in your life? Have you ever seen something that although you know what you believe and you think you know what you believe, there are things that have happened that have made you a little bit concerned? Have you ever had that experience? Raise your hand. Sure you have. If you didn't raise your hand, you just weren't either listening or you weren't sure. But I'm telling you, every one of us have had experiences where our faith has been shaken. Maybe it's a tragedy that befalls and you say, "God, if you're good and loving, why did you let this happen?" Or maybe there's something that you see from a distance across the world and you hear about it on the news and you say, "God, where are you when these kinds of things happen?" Or you wonder sometimes why people that are so wicked and so evil seem to prosper in so many ways, and you wonder about the very things that you believe. There's a danger of your faith being shaken. Paul, as the pastor to the Thessalonians, Paul was very concerned that they be firmly rooted and established so that when the winds of false doctrine and the waves of false teaching and the winds of difficulty and the waves of trouble come, that they would stand firm. Listen to what he says in 1 Thessalonians 3:2. "We sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith." In chapter 3, verse 13, again in 1 Thessalonians, "that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." So Paul knew that the Thessalonians were shaken. The word here means to tremble or to quake. And they literally were troubled in such a way that they were trembling, they were quaking, they were struggling, and they were fearful. Their hearts and minds have been overwhelmed with fear. I realize that we live in a world that is chaotic And I realize that we live in interesting days where, you know, we have had a pandemic and there were a lot of people that lived in fear. Now we have the war in Ukraine and people wonder what's going to happen there. Well, I've got good news. We know the God who we just sang about is sovereignly in control of all things, and God's people do not have to be shaken. No matter what anyone says or no matter whatever happens, we can trust the living God. Do you believe this? But there is the danger of your faith being shaken. And that's why it is so important that you be rooted and grounded in truth. Notice that the source of their unsettling was false teaching concerning the day of the Lord. Look what it says in verse 2. He says that you may not be quickly shaken. Why? To the effect that the day of the Lord has come. In other words, Paul knew that somehow after he had already written to them in the first letter to the Thessalonians about the rapture of the church and the second coming and the day of the Lord and all of these events that are in the end times, that somehow someone had slid in, and whether it was through a letter or a teaching or whatever was said, they had been led to believe that the day of the Lord had already occurred. Now, in a moment, I'm going to explain why that was so unsettling to them. But what is the day of the Lord? It's referred to in Scripture 4 times in the New Testament, 19 times in the Old Testament. And everyone understands that it is the day of judgment. The day of the Lord is a time of judgment. It is a day of wrath. Listen to Isaiah 13:6. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come about as destruction from the Almighty. Isaiah 13:9, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. Ezekiel 30, verse 3, for the day of the Lord is near, even the day of the Lord is near. It will be the day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations. The book of Joel uses the day of the Lord frequently. Joel is one of my favorite Old Testament books. Alas for the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty. Again in Joel, blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, surely it is near. Chapter 3 of Joel, verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. When we talk about the day of the Lord, we are talking about a day of judgment and a day of wrath. Please listen to me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You believe this? And Jesus is gentle and lowly and meek. Do you believe this? I believe this too. But for some reason, we focus on the love of God and the kindness and the gentleness and the mercy of God. But if we want to have a full-orbed biblical understanding of the God of heaven, who is sovereign king over everything, we cannot ignore the reality that he is a God of holiness, a God of justice, a God of righteousness, and a God of wrath. And one day, he's going to come again, and he is going to judge the living and the dead. Now, the day of the Lord, if you want to understand it, you realize that there are many scholars that have different ideas of all that that entails, but in essence, everyone understands that the day of the Lord is terminology that is referring to the final events in which God will come in judgment and in wrath. I want you to turn in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Why was Paul so concerned about the Thessalonians? That they had been confused about the day of the Lord. Now, I realize that there are a lot of different views concerning eschatology or the study of end times. There are people that believe in a pre-tribulational view and mid-trib or post-trib or no-trib and all of these different views. What I'm going to simply lay out for you is what I find in Scripture. And when you see this, I think it'll help you understand what Paul was saying to the church in Thessalonica. Chapter 4, verse 13. We don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain, listen, until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, the snatching away, the rapture, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now go back to chapter 2, verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure. So Paul had already spoken to them on the subject of the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming again. And yet they had been upset. Now, why was Paul concerned that they get things right? It was because someone had come and told them that the day of the Lord had already appeared, and they were in fear, believing that they were going to live during a time of judgment and wrath. But if you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when you finish reading verses 13 through 18 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul moves from when the church is snatched up and taken away, and then in verse 1 of chapter 5, now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well, here it is, that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child. They shall not escape. Verse 4 is critical. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God, listen, verse 9, God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. So what is Paul saying? Paul's saying, you have been upset by false teaching. Did I not already tell you about the coming of the Lord and our gathering together to him? I believe when you go back to chapter 4 in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5, Paul makes it very clear that there is coming a day that Jesus Christ is going to call his people home. We call that the rapture of the church. And once the rapture has occurred, I believe the Bible teaches that there is going to be a season of tribulation where the judgment and wrath of God is going to be poured out, and then Jesus is going to come. There's all of these other events. The purpose of this letter in 2 Thessalonians is not to lay out an eschatological timeline. It is to encourage the Thessalonians to look for the soon coming Christ who will take his church out of this world before he pours out his judgment and his wrath. Now, I realize people may disagree with that. They can be as wrong as they want to be. Look, brothers and sisters in Christ disagree on this, and I understand that. But I want to read you what one writer said. The Thessalonians had been told that they would be snatched out before the day of the Lord. He'd given them instructions about the rapture or the snatching of the church, and that's why he said, comfort one another. The only reason they were in terror was because they expected a rapture before the day of the Lord, not at the end, and now they were terrified because they're in the day of the Lord. And so Paul writes to correct the error and comfort them. Now, I think there's a principle here. And I think that the principle that I've stated is important. False teaching unsettles, confuses, and causes fear. And it is absolutely critical that you and I understand this next principle. That knowing the truth is how you face the future with courage. You see, your faith is not built on how you feel. Your faith is not built on the things that you see or read in the news or in the culture or what's happening around you. Listen, this world looks like it is teetering and tottering and shaking and sliding in every possible way. But the people of God do not fall and we do not stumble. We stand firmly established on the truth of the word of the living God. And our trust is not in the circumstances around us. Our trust is in the sovereign King whose name is Jesus, who said to us, do not fear. Amen. False teaching. And this is why it is so critical that you know the truth so that you can face the future with courage. Now, Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, he does two things, and I'll have to hurry through this. He gives a description of events. Paul describes the sequence of events that are going to take place before the day of wrath and judgment comes upon the earth. Now, he mentions three things. This is not exhaustive, but they're critical in our understanding. Verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you, for the day of the Lord will not come. I put that in there. For it is referring to the day of the Lord will not come unless the apostasy comes first. Now, the word apostasy is defined by rebellion. It's the word falling away. Jesus says in Matthew 24, verses 10 through 13, at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. Now, you cannot understand the apostasy without understanding the man of lawlessness, which is next. And I'll tie those together in just a moment. But remember, if you are an apostate, you have revolted against the truth. You have rebelled against God. It is a deliberate abandonment. It is a deliberate abandonment of professed view. It is when someone says, I reject the truth of God. Now, this is not something that only happens at the end of the age. It is something that has been happening for the last two millennia. People maybe even who've grown up in the church and walk away and say, I don't believe that stuff anymore. People who never were of us because they've departed from us. We could have a whole nother discussion about what the Bible teaches about the security of the believer. But the fact of the matter is that there are people today that are walking away from Christianity and faith and the one true God by the droves. You shouldn't be overwhelmed by that. You shouldn't be afraid of that. What you should be is brokenhearted over it. Because when the Bible says there is this apostasy, it is connected with the next verses that speak about the man of lawlessness in verse 4. Listen, notice what it says. The apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship. Now, we know that in Scripture, the Bible tells us that there are many antichrists. This man of sin, this man of lawlessness, or some have translated the man of perdition. There have been a lot of attempts throughout history to equate this man of lawlessness to a historic figure, but the fact is he hasn't come yet. He may be here now and we just don't know it, but this is a specific individual that the Bible speaks about, and the apostasy is directly connected to the coming of the man of sin. There's always been people falling away. There's always been antichrists, but there will come a moment in time, and listen to this, there is nothing left in history to happen for all of this to occur except the rapture of the church to be snatched out of this world, and the man of lawlessness will come. Now, when that happens, we need to understand. Romans 1:25 says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Paul said to the Thessalonians, don't be fearful. The day of the Lord is coming. It has not come. Before the day of the Lord comes, I'm going to tell you that Jesus says he's going to take his bride, the church, out of the earth. The man of lawlessness is going to come. There's going to be this great falling away because he's going to rise to power. And there's so much we could discuss out of Daniel 7 and other passages about this man of sin, this man of lawlessness. Do you know the only other person of the Bible that is called the son of perdition is Judas? But what's going to happen? In verses 4 and 5, it would indicate that the temple must have been rebuilt because he opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the very temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Warren Wiersbe writes, Paul promises the rise of a world dictator, the man of sin. He's not talking about a world system, but a person who will head up a world system. This man of sin contrasts with Christ, the Savior from sin. He is the son of perdition, Christ is the Son of God. He is the liar. Christ is the truth. We commonly call this man the Antichrist, which means both against Christ as well as instead of Christ. When you read this passage, you realize that the world ruler will be energized by the devil, will unite the nations in a great federation. Read Daniel chapter 7. And ultimately, we know that this will be a horribly, horribly difficult time. The apostasy, the man of sin. But it also speaks about the restrainer that is removed. Look in verse 6. Well, let's look in verse 5. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now so that in his time he may be revealed. Notice what he says here. He says, in his time, you know what restrains him now. What is that saying? What is he referring to about the restrainer? I believe, as with John Phillips, as with Warren Wiersbe, as with other scholars, I believe that Paul is referring to the presence of the Holy Spirit in God's people, the church. And that what's going to happen is, right now, whether you realize it or not, God, through the indwelling Spirit in his people, we serve as salt and as light, as a restraining influence on the evil that is in our world. You say, wow, it sure looks like we're not holding the bar high and things are not turning the tide back. Can you imagine what it would be like if the church was not in the world today? One day when the church is taken out of the world and the Spirit of God is no longer here in the people of God the way that it is now, God says that the sin man, the man of sin and lawlessness who is against God, hates God, rejects Christ, and everything in the world system will be against the things of God. I'm telling you, the Bible says all hell will be released on earth. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be here when it happens. F.F. Bruce says, the developments which must precede the day of the Lord are sinister enough. They will involve a widespread rebellion against God, led by one who is the very embodiment of lawlessness, who will try to usurp the throne of God and claim divine honors for himself. Now remember what Paul was trying to do. He wasn't trying to throw fear into the Thessalonians. He was trying to comfort them. He was trying to give them hope that they didn't have to be fearful. As a matter of fact, if you look in verse 7 all the way through, he talks about this man of lawlessness and all that he's going to do and how he's going to try to mimic Christ. He's going to demonstrate powers and show signs and false wonders and all of these things. But I want you to look at what he says in verse 10. With all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, why do people perish? Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. So Paul gives this explanation. He wants them to understand, listen, here's a description of what's going to happen. The church is going to be taken out. The apostasy and the man of sin will occur. The restrainer has been removed. The judgment and wrath of God is poured out, and all of those who have rejected God's truth and refused his Son face the wrath of God. 2 Timothy 1:7 tells God's people, God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and love and of discipline. Christians do not need fear the future. I want to tell you who fear is for. Fear is for those who aren't saved. Verse 10. Fear is for those who will face the judgment and wrath of God. Look at verse 11. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false. You say, why would God send upon them a deluding influence? Why would he let them stay in their unbelief? Because they have crossed God's deadline of denial and rejection and hatred for the things of God. And now in God's order of events, they have been turned over, the Bible says, and they face the very judgment of God. And so if you're here this morning or you're listening to my voice, listen, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have been born again, we do not fear the future. We face it with courage because we've been born again by grace through faith, and we'll be delivered by his mercy and we'll be with Jesus forever in glory. But those who are not Christians, if you're not saved this morning, if you don't know that you belong to Jesus, you should be afraid. Afraid because you're not saved. And afraid because you will face the judgment and wrath of God. Who should fear? In verse 12, he says, those who love wickedness, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Now, I want you to listen to this. I need to hurry because I need to close. The problem we have today is that people want to decide what's wicked and what's not wicked. And one of the dangers that you and I have is that we want to label everyone else's wickedness as wicked and not see our own wickedness as wicked. Do you know what God says is most wicked? Refusing the truth. That is, you don't repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians don't need to fear the future. Fear is for those who are not saved, those who will face the judgment and wrath of God, and those who love wickedness. Anything that sets itself up against the truth of God is wicked. It's not just immorality. It's just not sexual sin. It's just not thievery. It's just not adultery. It's not just immorality. Anything that sets itself up against the truth of God. You give me a cult that lives a very upright, quote, moral life, but denies the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is as wicked as anything else. Do you believe this? So I want to give you three takeaways, and I've got to close. Number one, before your faith is shaken, you need to be sure that you're standing on the truth. It is so critical that you not only know what you believe, but why you believe it. It is so important that you take the time to dig and dive into the Word of God. Because if you do not and don't know where you stand, every wind of wild doctrine is going to blow your way and start to shake you. But you need to be rooted in the truth. So before your faith is shaken, be sure you're standing on the truth. Secondly, when your faith is shaken, always seek to know the truth. Because there are going to be those times that you and I face things that shake us. And that's why Paul said to the Corinthians, we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We take our thoughts, our emotions, and our will, and we place them under the authority of what's true. And when your faith is shaken, you always turn to the Lord and you trust Him. You say, God, I'm hurting. I don't understand what's taking place. I don't understand what's going on. But I'm turning to you because I need you. See, I haven't gotten over this text this week because I told Rick as we were in his office one day this week, I said, the thing that has gripped me so much is that people will read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and all they'll read it for is the apocalyptic portions. But the fact of the matter was, Paul was a pastor to these people. And he wasn't just trying to correct truth. He was showing them how it is biblical truth that empowers you to live courageously every single day facing the future. I don't know where you find yourself this morning, but I'm wondering if there's someone sitting in this room or listening online that you are really uncertain about your future. And all you need to do if you're online is get on that chat line with the online pastor. And if you're in this room, all you need to do is come in the moment that we begin to sing this invitation to the altar, and a pastor will be glad to talk with you about what it means to have the certainty of Christ, to know that you're His and He is yours. Maybe this morning God is leading your family to join this church. You come, we'll help you with that. But it just might be that this reminder of the soon and coming King should cause us to get on our faces more and seek the Lord. Do you need to come to the altar and pray? Let's stand together. I'm going to pray. Rick's going to lead us in a moment as we sing. God in heaven, I pray that your Spirit will move. God, I thank you that your word is powerful and true. And I pray, God, that we will recognize the danger of being shaken because we don't know the truth. And God, that you will ground us in your truth, that we will grow in the truth, that we will love the truth, that we will seek your truth. And God, I pray that you'll speak to every one of us this morning. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.